Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would anoint my lips and our hearts, that we would be wide open to hear, be changed and transformed by your holy word and gospel. Help our hearts to be eternally grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Occasionally, and this has happened to me a few times in my life, someone is about to tell you something so surprising and so stunning that before he or she shares the news, they say to you, maybe you should sit down. Shocking news can either be positive news or negative news. Well, this morning, our gospel reading is the example of the delightful kind of startling news that the angel gave to Mary. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus' birth, identity, and mission foretold. So first, Jesus' birth foretold. Luke 1, 26 and 27, and then 30 and 31 says this, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Three times in this passage, Mary is called a virgin. Two times in Luke 1:27, and then Mary herself calls herself a virgin in Luke 1:34. We can't let go of how startling this news is. This kind of conception in all of human history, 8 billion people are alive today, and there's been billions before us. There was one and only one virgin conceiving and bearing a child. I don't know about you, but I would never wanted to be in Mary's shoes when she told Joseph or her parents, By the way, as a father, I would have heard the punchline, I'm pregnant and I'm a virgin. Do you think I was born yesterday? Are you kidding me? You're trying to feed me that line? Maybe I'm skeptical, but I wouldn't want to deliver that kind of news. And yet Mary did deliver that kind of news once she heard it from the angel. There was one and only one woman who was a virgin and conceived and gave birth to a child. And yet Mary supernaturally conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let me bring this down to us. To us. Just the way I've described how apprehensive I would have been if I was in Mary's shoes. People today look at us saying, Mary conceived and gave birth to a son, and they look at us like we got three heads, as if that's a fairy tale, and you ought to go see a shrink because you're not all there. And yet God, who said, let there be light, can say to a woman, conceive, and it happens by the power of God. That isn't weird or strange. God is all-powerful. And if he can say, light be, and the lights of the universe turn on by his power, certainly he can say to a woman, one and only in human history, conceive, and it happens. This is what we're told about the Lord Jesus, who was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. While Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father, he was not his biological father. Jesus did not have a biological father due to Mary being conceived by the Holy Spirit without the sexual union. Let us also notice where this good news of Jesus' conception and birth was foretold to Mary. The angel Gabriel delivered this news to Mary while she resided in Nazareth. One cannot ignore the reality that Nazareth had a negative reputation in Israel. For why else would Nathanael say to Jesus later on in his life, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was looked down upon because it was far from the center of Israel's worship in the Temple of Jerusalem. And as human beings are what they are, they're sometimes very geographically biased. When I lived in New Jersey, New Yorkers didn't like New Jersey. They didn't like people from Long Island, and they didn't like from people from Connecticut because we came to the city to make money and then we went home. Within a space of maybe 30 to 40 miles, if you're not in the five boroughs, what are you? I can almost hear Nathanael saying, if he lived in the United States, can anything good come out of New Jersey? Nazareth was looked down upon because it was far from the center of Israel's worship, and the further you were away geographically from Jerusalem, the more your orthodoxy was a suspect. You're from the north. I don't know about you. And the unfortunate problem of the Jewish people living in northern Israel was this: the further away, the more suspect they became. Also, the whole region around the Sea of Galilee, as it's called in this passage this morning, it was called Galilee of the Gentiles because there was a significant population of Gentiles in this region. The Jewish rationale was the greater number of Gentiles living around you, the more you could be considered suspect because maybe their corruption was wearing off on you because you hung around them. So the Jewish people, after being in the marketplace and rubbing elbows with Gentiles, had to go home and wash their hands because they were ritually impure because they hung around the goyim, the people of the nations. And so the angel Gabriel comes to Mary in a place that's suspect. And yet, she is the woman that God has chosen to bear God the Son. This lonely, small town of Nazareth. Brings me to my second point, and that is Jesus' identity foretold. In Luke 1:35, it says this: the angel Gabriel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Child, or the Holy One referred to in Luke 1:35, is a messianic title. We see within this passage the teaching of the Holy Trinity. For the child that Mary will be called the Son of God is referring to the divine Son by implication, whose Father is God the Father. And the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and she will conceive. So we see in this passage Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus, in the miraculous work of the incarnation in which God the Son became man, we see each person of the Trinity active. And this being the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, let me kind of emphasize the point if it's not obvious already. When did God the Son become incarnate? Not at his birth, at his conception. Just like all of us, when do we bear the image of God? Not at our birth, but at conception. Because that's when human life begins. It's not only a fact of religious belief, it's simple biology. Life begins at conception. God's Gabriel's announcement from God through him as a messenger of God emphasizes this truth that Mary will conceive this child in her womb, and the Lord Jesus took his flesh and human nature, being the incarnate Son of God, fully God from all eternity, becoming fully human at the point he was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. From this point on of Jesus' conception and thereafter, Jesus would remain both God and human, with a human body, human emotions, yet without sin. And to this day, Jesus is in heaven, fully God, fully human, still has a body, a resurrected body. The Apostle Paul taught this truth in Romans 1, 2 through 4, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is an affirmation of the Apostle Paul, and that's exactly what we see in Luke 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully divine, fully human in one person. So that is Jesus' identity. That brings me to my third and final point, Jesus' mission foretold. Luke 1, 32 and 33 says this, he will be called great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. In these words, we hear echoes from Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, which foretold the coming kingdom of the Messiah, where it says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and he was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one in which will not be destroyed. The Messiah's kingdom, both in Daniel 7 and Luke 1, is described as an everlasting kingdom which will never, never end and never be destroyed. And so we see the uniqueness of God's kingdom, which is totally separate and different from any other human kingdom. Every human kingdom comes, rises, and then eventually falls. The Messiah's kingdom is described as an everlasting kingdom, but it also emphasizes the universality of the Messiah's kingdom. All peoples, nations, and people of every language will serve him. God's kingdom will be forever and ever and will cover people from all over the earth. It's also interesting that Gabriel was mentioned in this Old Testament book of Daniel and here twice in Luke chapter 1 as he appeared first to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, and now to Mary. The angel Gabriel appears to both announcing a supernatural conception and birth, one of a woman too old to have children anymore, another to a virgin who did not know a man. The very book in the Old Testament which foretold Messiah's everlasting kingdom is now seen its fulfillment in Luke's gospel and the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would inaugurate God's kingdom. Both John the Baptist's preaching and the Lord Jesus' preaching is summarized in the gospel in these words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God's kingdom was at hand or in their midst because Jesus had come. He was in their midst. The messianic king of God's kingdom who would overcome sin and death by his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Let us also take note of Mary and her faith toward the end of this passage. Luke 1, 36 through 38 says, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Mary asked the question, born not out of unbelief, but faith seeking understanding. How can this be, since I am a virgin? An honest and open question to a being that she probably was afraid of to begin with. And certainly the news that he gave to her was enough to make any woman shudder. And yet, her question sprung from a genuine faith. She is reassured by Gabriel that she will give birth to the Son of God, and also by way of confirmation that Elizabeth, who wasn't supposed to conceive by this point in her life, is already in her sixth month. Mary, having heard the word of the angel, says, "I am the bondslave, the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." She believes the message that the angel Gabriel has delivered to her. And that alone, my friends, is staggering. Unlike any other woman, she hears the word and she has the guts to believe it because she believes in the truthfulness and faithfulness of God to deliver what he has promised. It is the best news, the most wonderful news that mankind has ever heard. Yes, this is staggering news. It is wonderful news. This child who shall be called Jesus, whose very name Yeshua, or as the English translated it, Joshua, means the Lord is salvation. Many other people in Israel's history have been named Yeshua or Joshua. To this day, there's plenty of people from Spanish-speaking countries who are called Jesus, same name. And yet this Jesus is unique among all the other Joshuas or Jesuses, because this Jesus is Lord himself who brings salvation. Joshua, the Old Testament, brought the people of the Promised Land into the Promised Land, and as a military leader, led the armies of Israelites to drive out the enemies of God's people out of the Promised Land. But this Jesus shall overcome humanity's worst enemies of sin and death, as he lived a perfect life without spot or moral stain and made atonement on the cross for sinners and rose again victorious over sin and death. Mary gives us a godly example of a receptive faith and trust in God's promise to her of a son who would be both king and savior of all humanity, who call upon his name for the forgiveness of our sins. We're told in Romans 10, 13, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. May we place our hope and faith in this Jesus, the one, the only, the unique Lord and Savior of the world. Let us pray. We pray, Lord God Almighty, that you would pour your grace into our hearts, that as we have known the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the message of an angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, so by his cross and passion, we may be brought to the glory of the resurrection through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.